You will turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. It was only a matter of a few short hours after the earthquake had struck Port-au-Prince, Haiti, that Pat Robertson was on the TV telling his viewers that the reason for the earthquake was a particular sin that Haitians had committed and God was bringing judgment. Pat Robertson is not the first, nor will he be the last, to ever take a natural, quote-unquote, catastrophe and attribute it to a specific judgment of God upon a specific sin of people. There have been many others who have done the very same with other catastrophes in ages gone by. The question is, can any man take what's going on that is not revealed in Scripture as a judgment from God upon the actions of men? And I would like to suggest to you, in fact, I want to go beyond suggesting, I want to state no ifs, ands, or buts about it, that no man can do that. Now, before I do that, and I think our text this morning will clearly indicate that to be true, before I do that, let me also say this in the opposite direction. Did what took place in... Let me try that again. My grammar is getting all verdutzt, which is a Amish term for messed up. Did what happened in Haiti happen as a result of just natural means? No. God is sovereign over all things. Nothing took Him by surprise. In the omniscience of God, He knew that this would take place. In the eternal decree of God, He decreed it to take place. But that's not the question. The question is, did God specifically cause this because of a specific sin of people? That's the issue. And I would like to state that it is totally inconsistent with what Scripture says about the specific judgments of God upon specific people at specific times. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 4. Now, we left off last week that there will be false teachers, and these false teachers have a judgment that is coming. The problem with false teachers is identifying. They look so much like the real. But God knows what is real and what isn't. Verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." By the way, the word "turning" there is a Greek word, katastrophe. We get our English word catastrophe from it. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And the word "temptations" there doesn't mean a solicitation to sin, but from the things that come upon this world as a consequence of man's sin in general. "Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Three specific groups are here identified as receiving a specific judgment of God for a specific sin. The first is found in verse 4. It says, "The angels that sinned." Unfortunately, Scripture never specifically or concisely states in one place what that sin was. But Peter is writing to a group of people that he assumed or presumed would know what he was talking about. And therefore, I think it is reasonable for us to be able to say, I think we can figure out what this is. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, do a little inductive and deductive reasoning, I do think that Scripture does say what the sin is. What I want you to do is either keep your finger here in 2 Peter. Better if you have a bookmark, a pencil, a piece of paper, or something else, stick that there and turn with me to the next to last book of the New Testament. The little book of Jude. Someone has said that if the letters, if what Paul wrote were letters, that Jude would be a postcard because it is so short in nature. I'd like to think of it this way. If what Paul wrote were called books of the New Testament, Jude would be a pamphlet. Very short, one chapter. But look what he writes. Interestingly enough, in verse 4, there were certain men crept in unawares, the very same verb that was used back in 2 Peter that we dealt with last week, which literally means to come in from the side, to sneak in, to assimilate themselves, not creating a commotion. So he's talking about the same general issue. In verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance that you know you once knew this. Again, Peter said the same thing. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now here we have two verses of Scripture, and this is going to get a little intricate, a little complicated. And in order to solve the complexity, I put both verses up there. Hope that they're large enough that you can see it. I've got a lot of stuff to put up there, and space is at a premium. But I want you to notice something that's up there. In Peter, the consequence for the angels that sinned were they were delivered it unto chains of darkness and reserved unto judgment. Jude writes that the angels which kept not their first estate, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment. Practically identical words with absolutely the identical consequence. They're talking the same thing. Now, I think it is reasonable to say then that when Peter talks about the angels that sin, he is writing about the same incident that Jude says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now, I want to be honest, I want to be open, I want to be fair. I'm saying that's probably true. Just because these two verses have the same consequence does not point in fact make it that it's the same incident. But it is very reasonable to assume that it is. I really don't see why there would be two separate incidents. I think they're talking about the same thing. So the angels that sinned were the angels which kept not their first estate. Well, what in the world is that? Let me tell you what it isn't. Some people have said, well, the angels which kept not their first estate are the angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. There's a real big problem with that. What happens? These angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Well, the Scripture tells us that Satan himself is walking about as a roaring lion around the world. He even has access into heaven, according to Job. He has a host of angels who have followed him, who are now demonic spirits. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were quite active. And I have a tendency to believe they might be just a little active today. They're not reserved in chains under darkness until judgment. They're all over the place. So it's not that. What is it then? Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, let me put that verse. Where'd my verse of Scripture go? There we go. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, the next three words are key. In like manner. In other words, in the same way that the angels who kept not their first estate, the people of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. What is similar is this going after strange flesh. That is what the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They went after strange flesh. Something that was outside of the realm or the will of God for them to do. When did this take place? Let's leave Jude and go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. Now, some people will look at the intricacy of this study and say, well, that's good. This is interesting. And some people will look at the intricacy of this study and say, oh, boy. I want you to see, and I'm being very precise and tedious about this, because I want to make a point. Peter has told us that these authors of the books of the Bible were not writing down something that they just dreamed up. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Moses was writing Genesis around 1500 BC, or excuse me, 1400 BC. Close to 1,500 years had passed between the writing of Moses in Genesis and the writing of Peter and Jude in the New Testament. And I want you to see, they agree, they are harmonious, they had to have the same Holy Spirit motivating them to write these things. Genesis chapter 6, "And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into or unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What's going on here? We have a phrase here in verse 2. The sons of God. A phrase that is used consistently in the Old Testament to refer to the angelic realm. In fact, it's only used in the New Testament pertaining to redeemed people. When it's used in the Old Testament, it all but one case refers to the angelic realm. And there's no reason to assume that that's what it doesn't mean here. The sons of God, or the angels, saw the daughters of men. By the way, did you know that throughout Scripture, angels are always referred to in the masculine? There's the angel, Archangel Michael. There's the angel Gabriel. But there is no Michelle or Gabriella. In fact, the word angelos is masculine in the Greek language. Angels are always referred to in the masculine. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Now, we have a problem here. We've got the sons of God and the daughters of men. And people will say, well, wait a minute, that's impossible. For Jesus Himself said that in the resurrection we are like unto the angels who neither marry or are given in marriage. There is no procreating with the angels. And they say, How can the angels do this? Well, the issue is a good issue. Angels are spirit beings. They have neither flesh nor bone. They do not have the ability to procreate. And some have suggested that because they can manifest themselves in a human form, they were able to do this. The problem with that is their manifestation was not a real human body. And to create a real human body, they would have to have powers that only God has. And if they could create a real human body, there was no need for them to be involved in the propagation through the daughters of men. They could have just created all the bodies they wanted to create. How then can this be the angels of God cohabitating with human beings and impregnating them and bringing forth a perverted race? We get into the area that is commonly called demon possession. Although it is improperly called demon possession, a better word or more technical word is demonization. And in the New Testament, you will find a number of places where demons actually indwelled the physical body of people. May I suggest to you that that's what was going on here? It wasn't the angels or these demonic spirits themselves. They were indwelling the bodies of human beings. But notice what it says. These men were continually wicked, giving themselves over to this satanic indwelling. There was a real human being and a man and a woman coming together and creating. But we also know that angels are capable of changing the human body, that man can do some incredible things. Remember, there was incredible strength of breaking chains and that type of thing that these demon-indwelt people did in the New Testament times. I think it's fair to say that what is going on here is that these angels were seeking to ruin the world, corrupting mankind, for if mankind could be corrupted to the point that there wasn't a normal human being left, how could a Messiah, a Savior, ever come into the world? It's these sons of God that left their first habitation, that is, their angelic realm. They went in and dwelt human bodies, which God had said, stay away from. That God cast into this judgment. Let me give you one more verse of Scripture that I think ties it all together. In Luke chapter 8 in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is casting out a number of demons from a person who was demonized. And he began talking with the demons, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons, better than devils, were entered into him. Not just one angelic being entered into this body, many that were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the Greek word is abyss, or the pit. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down, the Greek word is not Hades, but Tartarus, a underground pit in hell, or Hades, the deepest part of it. May I say to you that these angels in Luke 8, these demons, were saying that because they said, "I remember 1,500 or a couple thousand years ago, those angels that entered into the bodies, you cast down into the deep, into the pit. We don't want to go there." Here are angels that were bent on ruining the world. God said, "I won't deal with that. I won't put up with that." Let's go back to 2 Peter. Fortunately, the rest of the interpretation of this passage becomes a whole lot easier. your angels, God spared them not. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness. Brought the flood on everybody else. I want to use my little sanctified imagination on this one. You know the story, so I don't have to go into detail. But can you imagine one day, Noah's out minding his own business, and God comes and speaks to him and says, Noah? And he says, yes, Lord, what can I do for you? And the Lord says to him, I want you to build me an ark. And Noah says, whatever you wish, but why? Well, Noah, I've had it up to here with the ungodliness of men. And I'm going to bring waters that are even higher than that. But Noah, you have a right relationship with me, and I will not allow you to be overcome with this judgment. You build an ark. I will bring animals to it when it's finished. You and your family get into it. You will be preserved in this judgment that is coming upon the whole world. And Noah says, thank you, Lord. I'll get right on it. He grabs his boys together, says, guys, we got work to do. The Lord told us to build an ark. Let's get at it. And the first day they go out and they start cutting down lumber, and one of the neighbors comes to Noah and says, hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Well, why are you doing that? Because God told me to. Well, what's He want you to do that for? Because He said it's going to rain. What's that? Well, the skies are going to open up and water is going to come out of the sky. And not only that, the ground's going to break up and water's going to come up out of the ground. And this whole world is going to be covered and everybody's going to die. But I want you to know I've got enough room on the ark for you and your family. And anybody else who wants to come on board. And the guy looks at him and says, you've got to be nuts. And he goes home and he says to his wife, you're never going to believe what this crazy Noah is doing out there. And she says, you've got to be kidding. Nope, that's what he told me. Next day comes along, he's out there building again. And this neighbor of his goes and tells another neighbor and says, you're never going to believe what Noah's doing. And the next day he's out there building again, and another neighbor finds out. And in the course of 120 years that the ark was being prepared, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, is telling his folks that are coming over to see what he's doing, there's plenty of room on the boat for you. And they all looked at him and said, you've got to be kidding. And finally, after 120 years, the animals start coming. And Noah gets in, and the door was shut, and nothing happened. And can you imagine those neighbors going, what an idiot. Said it's going to, water's going to come out of the sky and out of the ground. He's gotten in there. Nothing's happened. And he's in there for 7 days. And all the folks are gathered round, looking, waiting, looking up at the sky, and all there is bright sunshine. Till that seventh day, and all of a sudden, there's a raindrop. And then another one. And then another one. And before you know it, the water's up to here. And it's too late. Verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now here's Lot, a person who had a relationship with God, a saved person, but a person who wasn't living his life for the glory of God. He was living in the midst of sin. It doesn't necessarily mean he was participating in that sin. In fact, I don't think that he was. But he was fascinated by it. He was fascinated with all the trappings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's tolerating the sin of the world. And one day God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to get rid of those cities because I've had it up to here with them. And that's about as high as the fire and brimstone is going to be, if not a little bit more. And Abraham bargains with the Lord and says, well, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And you know the story about how they... And finally they get down there and the Lord says, well, Abraham, you go see how many you can find. Couldn't find enough. And the angels come down and they come into the city and Lot recognizes them, pulls them aside, and the angel said, look, the destruction is coming. You got to get out of here. We can't bring it until you get out of here. We've come to rescue you. We've come to deliver you. And Lot went and told his family, and his family said, you've got to be kidding. What kind of crazy heresy have you been dreaming of? And then the men of the city came and wanted to corrupt the angelic beings. Interesting, Genesis chapter 6, it was the angels seeking to corrupt men. The passage here in Genesis, it's the men wanting to corrupt the angels. And finally, they drag Lot and his family outside. And the judgment comes down from God. The righteous was delivered. And the towns were destroyed. Three specific judgments upon three specific groups, three specific sins. What do they have in common? Number one, the specific judgments of God upon specific sins always come with specific announcements. The angels came to Lot. Lot came to the city. And they said, you've got to be kidding. And Lot said, no, I'm not. Neither is God. God came to Noah. Noah went to the world and the world said, you've got to be kidding. And God said, no, I'm not. And while there is no specific statement in Scripture, I find it consistent with the character of God that somewhere along the line, He said to the angels, these are your bounds. With every specific judgment of God on specific sin, there is a specific announcement of it. Who was announcing the earthquake in Haiti? It caught everybody by surprise. Secondly, the specific judgments of God upon specific sins always reach the specific offenders. Were the righteous in any of those instances ever taken? Lot was saved. His two daughters were saved. You can argue about Lot's wife, whether she was part of that judgment or a different one. She got outside the city, and I tend to believe that indicates that she was delivered from that judgment, but she suffered under a different one. Noah, being the eighth, had all seven of his family with him. They were all spared. The angels that did not leave their first estate, even being corrupt, were not put in chains of darkness. The specific judgments of God upon specific sin always reach the specific offenders. Did that happen in Haiti? Let me ask, or give you one other one. We'll draw them together. The specific judgments of God upon specific sins always reach only the specific offenders. All the unrighteous in Sodom and Gomorrah were lost. All the unrighteous in the world were taken in that judgment. All the angels that sinned were cast down into hell. All the righteous were spared. Are there unrighteous people in Port-au-Prince, Haiti today? I would assume so. Were there believers that perished in the earthquake? Oh yeah. The Is that consistent with the judgment of God upon specific sins? No, it isn't. You see, Scripture never said anything about that. Was that a judgment upon this world because of sin? Yes. Had sin never entered into the world, there would be no earthquakes. There would be no volcanic eruptions. There would be no tsunamis. There would be no global warming. Well, there isn't anyway. There would be no death. But there is sin in the world. And you know what? There is a judgment of God that is coming. Scripture tells us about it. It's called the tribulation. And in that tribulation, that 7-year period, there are 21 specific judgments. 7 of them called seal judgments. 7 of them called trumpet judgments. 7 of them called bowl judgments. And they will come upon the unrighteous of all the earth. But before they begin, there is a thing called the rapture where the... Did I say righteous? The unrighteous. But the rapture will take out, just as Noah was delivered, just as Lot was delivered before the judgment came. Those who know Christ as Savior will be raptured out of here. And in the midst of the judgment, those who come to know Christ as Savior will be preserved from the judgments of God. Now, they might suffer at the wrath of man. But you see, a lot of people today are saying, tribulation period, rapture, you've got to be kidding. Noah wasn't, Lot wasn't, and neither am I. It's coming. Don't know when. That rapture could come today. It could come tomorrow. It could come 10,000 years from today. Or any time in between or afterwards. I don't know when. All I know is God said it will happen. And just as Noah went to the world and said, there's room on the ark. Just as Lot said to his family, and I would assume even his neighbors, follow me. I say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you better trust Him and get on the ark of salvation and follow me as I follow Christ. The specific judgment of God is coming on all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not one will be missed, not one righteous person taken in it. It's a fact. Father, with so much confusion in the world today, I pray that this simple statement might be heard loud and clear. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who needs to get right with God. For if that judgment came today, they would be one that would be suffering through it, who would perish in it, who would be lost for all time and eternity. Thank you today that the God who brings judgment upon sin is also the God who provides salvation from it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross and there with His own blood paid for the sins of mankind. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. On that cross, the debt was paid in full. Not just for some, but for all. So that all might have life. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're trusting in their own goodnesses or good deeds, that right now, with head bowed, they might cry out, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior. Save me from the coming judgment which I so rightly deserve, but which You so gloriously provide for. Wash away my sins. Make me a new creature in Christ. That whether that rapture happens today or sometime after my departure from this world, I will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall I ever be with Christ. Lord, impress upon us today the necessity of reaching the world with this message. For we do not know the hour nor the day. And it could be today. May we be found faithful. For Jesus' sake and in His name I pray these things. Amen.